Thank you. Thanks, Jim. Thanks, everyone. It's really nice to be with you all at Communion. Is this amplifying okay? Like, do you hear me in the back? Am I good? Okay, cool. Okay, cool. So I'm happy to be speaking for the Disillusionment series, although I probably would have picked, like, the Joy or Best Life Ever series. But actually, Disillusionment actually fits me just fine. But tonight we're going to talk more about how we think about our Christian identity. And last week I listened in on the podcast or the recording of what Jim talked about, talking about why we feel so lost and what it's like to sit in the middle and feel like you have no home. And that's something I relate to very much. I'm here tonight with my husband, Drew, and our friend Jamie. And Jamie and Drew are on staff at Grace Church Seattle in Capitol Hill. And we've been for 18 years going, Drew and I. And we just really identify with that feeling of being in a middle place and a little homeless sometimes in the church. So I want to talk about three things tonight. The first is what words we use to talk about our Christian identity. The second is, how is our Christian identity connected to community? And then I also just want to leave you with some encouragement. But we'll leave a little time after each segment just to talk through a couple of questions. I just want to hear from you and some of your stories. So if a few of you feel like sharing more, that would be lovely. But just a little bit about me. I'm a writer. I live in Seattle. I'm from Indiana, and we moved out 18 years ago. But Drew and I met at Taylor University in Upland, Indiana, which is just a speck of a town. But I grew up in Fort Wayne. Has anyone ever been to Fort Wayne, Indiana? I see two people in back. Yeah, it's just a Rust Belt town of about 150,000 people. But we moved to Seattle in 2004 because Drew and I were really interested in music and art and coffee and food. And we had this idea that the Northwest would be this place where, as Christians, we could fully move into our identity. So in Indiana, most of our friends went to church or talked about Christianity or used the word Christian to identify themselves. But here we came and realized it's a lot less common to find someone that goes to church, that if you go to church in the Northwest, it's probably not by accident. And so we moved here looking for kind of this wonderful kind of joining of our Christian identity and our creative identities, but really quickly the city kind of assimilated us. We moved with a bunch of friends and lived in a big house together. This was in 2004 during the missional church movement and when Shane Claiborne was talking a lot about new monasticism and co-housing. And so we really had a dream of starting a retreat center or a church, but really quickly, within the first little while, we began to kind of lose our footing. A lot of friends in those times started to identify as spiritual but not religious, which is kind of, I think, the phrase that we might have used in the 2000s, like some folks might use deconstruction today. And so after that, I spent about 10 years writing for alt weeklies and writing about food and working for a publisher. Kind of had two lives where, you know, we lived in Capitol Hill and I'd walk downtown to my job and walk home, and then we'd go to church on Sunday. So I kind of had really quickly formed two identities where I had my Sunday life and the rest of my week life. I didn't really know what my main idea was, and my faith wasn't really impacting the rest of my life. That changed a little bit starting in 2016. Personally, I did some work around spiritual direction. I started to get more serious about formation and prayer. And then also when politics shifted a lot in 2016, I just realized I had something to say, and the writing that I was doing really started to shift more to be about faith and culture. So something that I explore in my writing is how we talk about our Christian identity and what words we use. And then the other exciting thing is that I wrote a book called Orphaned Believers, and it kind of talks about coming up in the 80s and 90s. In cultural Christianity and pursuing Jesus in complicated times. That comes out from Baker in January. So I brought a copy tonight. This is the cover. You can pre-order it, but the truth is, this is actually the Babysitter's Club graphic novel my 10-year-old has, because I don't have the real copies, but it's the perfect, like, spine thickness, so that's that. So first, I want to talk about how we think about our Christian identity. And the Boeing bust happened in Seattle in the early 70s, and that's when the city, at the time, the city's largest employer, laid off 40,000 workers in a year, and unemployment hovered around 12%. And so a couple of real estate agents bought this sign by the airport that said, will the last person leaving Seattle turn off the lights? Does anyone remember seeing this sign or seeing a photo of it? Yeah. I don't know if I should have brought a little picture to hold up, but the sign wasn't really based in reality because folks did leave, but a lot of folks came and bought new real estate after in those years. But it visually marked an era in Seattle's history where things looked grim. And I can't help but feel the same way about the American Evangelical Church these days. You know, I just can't help but ask, will the last person leaving evangelicalism turn off the lights? Because I think that a lot of us, from our own experience or from what we've read or heard about our friends or family, have experienced or heard about the moral failures within evangelicalism, and the market of white evangelicalism has been sliding into bear territory for decades, and it's continuing to crash. And we know in a bear market, investors sell because they lose confidence, and they sell quickly, and stocks are worth less, and that feels like that's what's happening in the church right now. And evangelical folks or adjacent folks raised in the tradition, a lot of us have been struggling and left wandering. And some of us are uncovering thick layers of harm that were caused as we came up in the church or to people that we love. Or we're beginning to not be able to justify how we stay in a church, capital C church, that has been complicit with racism or abuses of power. So when we say we grew up evangelical, we probably share a common vocabulary, but I do want to say that's not, you know, our experience may be different. I had drinks with a friend a couple months ago who grew up in an evangelical church in Southern California in the 90s and had no awareness of Jerry Falwell or stuff happening kind of in the American South and had just learned about that scandal, and she felt like she was learning about a whole other largely unfamiliar subset of evangelicalism. And it's also true, as many of us know, that evangelical caught fire in America, but it has a global reach, and around 380 million people around the world today identify as evangelical, with more than three quarters residing in the global South. So there are measurable declines in American evangelicalism for sure. For example, membership in the Southern Baptist Convention is the lowest it's been for four decades. They've shed a million congregants in recent years. And interestingly, pockets of the evangelical church are actually growing that center more on Christian nationalism. And there's stats that tell us even more folks begin to identify as evangelicalism, as evangelicals during the Trump presidency than before. But as a writer named Tim Alberta wrote in The Atlantic, quote, "I've spent my life watching evangelicalism morph from a spiritual disposition into a political identity. It's heartbreaking. So many people who love the Lord, who give their time and money to the poor and the mourning and the persecuted, have been reduced to a caricature." That's something I really relate to, and I think a lot of us may. So when Orphan Believers comes out in January, I was going to do my joke about the Babysitter's Club, but I did it early. But you can, I talk more about my own experience of coming up in a Midwestern white evangelical church in the 80s and 90s that delivered a mix of end times culture and single issue voting and consumerism that I think really harmed the witness of my experience of the church and my experience in it. So millions of peers like me and from other generations have lived through this story of how Christian nationalism, suburbia, generational differences, so many factors on a broad scale have kind of come together to create the perfect storm. And it's no wonder the church is the last place a lot of our peers want to be. I mentioned the Southern Baptist Convention before, and in a major abuse investigation this past year revealed a wide-reaching cover-up of sex abuse spanning decades. And one SBC leader told NPR, quote, "I think our instincts sometimes are about protecting the institution." That posture to protect the status quo and existing power structures instead of listening to the abused is the same stance that caused high priests in the Sanhedrin to not only miss the arrival of the Messiah, but to seek to crucify him. So casting away any personal association with evangelicalism makes perfect sense when you consider the many ways it has gone wrong, including racism, abuse, oppression of women, sexual minorities, celebrification of pastors, generalized power grabs. You probably know the list as well as I do. But evangelicalism is also decentralized and made up of many millions of people. And like any movement, there are clusters of light in the dark. And for some of us, that makes our association with evangelicalism complicated. So personally, am I an evangelical? How I answer that question depends on how we define the term. But if we were to draw like a flowchart on pen and paper, I'm not Roman Catholic or Orthodox or mainline Protestant. So technically, in a flowchart way, yeah, I am an evangelical. But I don't talk about it very often because it takes a lot of time and emotional energy to people I meet in the world to explain what that means. I am a Christian, which means Christ follower. And to be honest, I'm less interested in what happens to denominations over time or within power shifts of evangelicalism. But for some reason, I can't shake. I feel a call to be an evangelical straggler, willing to work with other stragglers to sift through the beach with like a metal detector, looking for something precious. Because even alongside people who don't believe what I do about political or cultural matters, like I love and am moving towards Jesus, and we can do that together. The work that I'm doing is really more about light being shown in the darkness and caring for and gathering around victims, folks that have been othered. And I feel drawn to do this work inside the church. Not all of us do or can. But the value of evangelicalism is that folks who take scripture seriously and are convinced in an orthodox view of Christianity is a beautiful, rare thing that I think we need to preserve, that we believe in miracles, that we believe Jesus was born of a virgin, that he rose from the dead. We can't surrender that as we critique abuses of power. So we're called to be biblically faithful. So the work that we do as Christians that are grappling with these issues in the middle space with our identity is to call them out, but to move towards Jesus. So I believe that calling out and speaking against the sickness in evangelicalism can be an act of love. And there's no avoidance in love. There's no protection of moral rot in love. There's no preservation of oppressive power structures in love. There's no ambivalence in love. Again, we're used to responding to American cultural problems when we dismiss evangelicalism or when friends do, but these problems do not disqualify evangelicalism as a whole, and it's important to again acknowledge the hundreds of millions of folks outside of America that are experiencing complexities that are not necessarily the same as ours in the West. So when evangelicalism is essentially all about us as Americans, we're centering America and discrediting a growing movement largely made up of African, Asian, and Latin people, and we're basically saying America is the center and what matters, and we either don't know about or want to acknowledge where the church is growing. There's also a lot we don't see even here at home, which is to say ordinary people. I think of my mother-in-law, Lynn, who is an amazing person. She's been a Southern Baptist her whole life. We have really different views about politics and social issues, but when I see how each week her faith ignites practical service, volunteering to teach English to immigrants and refugees in Baltimore, visiting people at the senior center, showing up at church, singing in choir, it's just so beautiful and ordinary and quiet and faithful. So it's a choice for her to be loyal and commit and center her life around Jesus. And quiet, faithful folks like my mother-in-law will never be in a news headline unless it's like satirical, like The Onion, unless it's like, quote, fidgety Southern Baptist makes casserole after reading about SBA abuse. You know. So here's what it boils down to. For me, staying in evangelicalism, my identity, being an evangelical, is not about the institution with a lot of cracks in the foundation, but it's about the people who remain in the presence of some pretty gnarly enemies. I think that we want clean platitudes. We want the truth, but the truth is the church is broken and it's messy because we're the church and we're broken and messy. So instead of being set apart like Jesus taught, identifying as a white American evangelical can mean being indistinguishable from other white middle-class Americans in the way we live and spend our money. The main things that have come to distinguish us are the things that make us angry, the single issues we support, the way our leaders lunge for political power, and that is because we've not learned to be spiritually formed. Christians serve a God of liberation, a God who always sides with the victim, and I believe that Christians are also called to call out, to stand up, and to serve brothers and sisters who've been harmed and marginalized, especially at the hands of another claiming to do work in the name of Jesus. And just a couple of other thoughts before I pause and ask a question to the group. We're raising kids. We've got a 13-year-old and a 10-year-old, and we talk about not taking the Lord's name in vain. But we often think that means don't swear. And while we're still teaching our kids that, it doesn't mean that at all. Name in Hebrew is Shem, S-H-E-M, and that's about God's reputation in the world. So the podcast, The Bible Project, has a really awesome overview of this. Yeah, that's not my idea, but it's so good. But God's covenant to Abraham held that the Jewish people were to be a light to the nations, an example of God's reputation to everyone else. When God made a covenant to the Jewish people, what we might miss is that God also put his reputation at stake. Israel acting unethically is an arrow to other nations that God is not the true God, or his character is contrary to what has been proclaimed. It's like saying, if this is what his people are like, he must not be worth taking seriously. But thinking about that today in the context of the American church, when we call ourselves evangelicals or Christians or Jesus followers or fill in the blank, whatever words you might use, but act in a way that damages God's name, we take his name in vain. So God is willing to risk having God's reputation harmed to be close to us, both abusers and abused, sinners, screw-ups who are trying to be faithful, and that's uncomfortable, but it's true that God is for all of us, even the farthest afield. I also think as Christians we can misuse Ephesians 4, where we read, make every effort to keep the bonds of peace, and use that as a reason to pull punches. Instead, the way of Jesus demands that anyone who can speak speaks out for the marginalized, and the way of Jesus is to be with the wounded. So I sometimes wonder what Jesus wants for the white evangelical church. And sometimes I don't think that Jesus cares that much about what happens to the white evangelical church. But for every tender soul in that church, Jesus offers like blistering love, you know? And I think that abuse and culture wars stem from the fact that evangelicalism has not been evangelical enough. Those of us who have inflicted harm in the name of dominance and seek unbridled power instead of repentance are not true evangelicals. And the last thing I want to say before we take a break is just, or to have a conversation, is just to proclaim the world is done with Protestants who believe the Bible is a true formative work and not just a myth that has been culturally impactful over the past 2,000 years isn't enough for me. I'm less interested in what happens to the tradition, but highly invested in where we go from here, because there's always hope for the Protestant church with a high view of the Bible. And systemically, the harm inflicted on in the name of Jesus and the credibility of the church under the moniker of white American evangelicalism is really indefensible in my view, but those of us left in its wake who aren't orphaned, we're looking for a better country, and that in the end is why I can't let go. There are a lot of people moving towards Jesus with a shared spiritual heritage, and we're looking for a home with the lights on. So I would love to take a few minutes just to hear from a few of you. What I'm wondering is, do you struggle with what words you use to call yourself a Christian? If you identify as a Christian, how do you talk about that? Do you struggle with what words to use? If you identify as an evangelical, do you say that freely? Do you have to explain it? How do you talk about your faith to somebody that you meet? I'm just so curious to hear from a few of you, if you're willing to share.
And so we were just talking about just a Christian. And it's a different background than what I am now. But it's just formed that in my mind that I've never actually introduced myself as I'm an evangelical Christian. Mm-hmm. I just say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. And I did. And I've never actually felt the need to say mm-hmm. evangelical.
Cool. Thank you.
I would say I have the tendency to be like, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm not like them.
Yeah.
And then I'll explain what those thems are, and then like, I'm not that. But I don't know what they are and how like to say that I'm different. But it feels like different, whether even though it's different.
Yeah, it's really exhausting.
Friends that we have that are not Christian who are curious mm-hmm. about what we believe and why are others like this, you know? So that's where it's like, well, we're not like that. But then why are we different? It's weird. And I don't know how to explain past that.
Yeah, that's good. Maybe one other person. I'll I'll take another sip of tea.
I don't usually have that conversation like that. Like, usually, for me, when that conversation comes up, it's usually with somebody that I've established a relationship with. Yeah. And then it's more of a conversation about things that I do in my life. And so there's a groundwork for having that conversation that tends to have more impact.
Yeah, that's a good word.
They know me.
Yeah.
And they know how I live, like, point some other things about my life.
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, totally. Well, I can relate to a lot of this. I mean, it's exhausting to try to explain. And typically that happens for me if I'm in a situation where I'm around folks that aren't Christians, but I sort of mention something and then somebody might ask. It's not common or often, but it happens, and it's awkward, and it's complicated, you know. The other thing that's interesting about the word Christian is that I think a lot of folks have tried to politicize that word or kind of claim it in a really nationalized way. And so I think it's so a lot of folks I engage with online don't want to use the word Christian because they feel like it's associated with a lot of negative stuff. But to me, I think that we're called to to reclaim that word and to use that word. I mean, it means Christ follower. So to me, it feels essential to identify who we are in that common language, although I certainly understand other folks' choices to maybe say Jesus follower, or maybe not say anything at all for a while, or whatever, you know, wherever we are. We're all in different spots. Yeah, thank you. I want to talk about how our Christian identity, whatever words we might use, evangelical, Christian, Christ follower, whatever it is for you, how it's connected to community, and what that really means for me is the question of why go to church, which is obviously a question a lot of folks in online spaces are asking right now. So like I mentioned, so Jamie's our director of spiritual formation at Grace, and Drew is our assistant pastor. So Drew and I have been married, and Drew's worked in coffee forever, for 22 years, but just started last month at Grace. He's like the newest pastor in Washington State. So welcome. But I don't know what it's been like here at Communion, but at Grace, we've experienced what I call a pressing, where we've lost folks during the pandemic. Some practical reasons, folks have gotten jobs or left to be closer to family. Some folks have left because Grace is, they would like Grace to be more conservative and not talk about racism or other ideas from the pulpit. Some folks have left because they would like Grace to be more progressive. And so there's really a clarifying kind of pressing of folks kind of remaining in this middle space that is very disorienting and lonely. And I think that I love our church and the church in general with the capital C because we get to be around people like maybe we wouldn't choose, but we end up knowing and loving. I think that's so good. I'm not curating a community I'm going to go to brunch with, but I'm being around messy people. And maybe I naturally love some of them, and maybe some of them I feel awkward around or self, whatever the dynamic is, I love moving past that in community. And I appreciate the accountability that community brings in a healthy church. I think that's a really beautiful thing. And so I think the last few years of the pandemic have reinforced for us, like, why we need the church. So I think what's important to say is that if you feel, there are some people right now that can't go to church that have experienced abuse or harm and that feel like it's not a safe place. And I think that is appropriate and fine and well to take a season of rest or space. So this is not projecting like an individual mandate or just or anything. But if you can stay, if you feel like it's a place that's safe that you can be, what a gift it can be to be here doing this work. And I think that whatever the state of the church is, I think that a lot of us, I think we need it, and I need it. The church is the gathered body of believers, and it's a balm for the individualism and isolation that's bred into us by capitalism, you know? And I think the church is the relational core of the Christian life that can be beautiful and stretching. And I usually experience both of those things on a typical Sunday at my church. Christianity requires us to be carried outside of ourselves and beyond ourselves, and to acknowledge that there is a being who loves us completely, a God who's outside of us and not in our control, and that's how we transform. So thinking about Jesus, he took this band of friends with him during his 3 years of public ministry and they loved Jesus, and sometimes they fought, and one friend denied Jesus, and one friend sold Jesus out. The Christian life is often lived inside a community of people that do stupid stuff sometimes. And the early church understood the complexity of living life together in a really politically charged time, in a dangerous time. And to proclaim that Jesus, who had been publicly humiliated and executed, was Lord over Caesar was an audacious claim. But early Christians believed it with a conviction that carried them together across difference, and we get to bear that same message today. But the early church lived in the aftermath of their leader being condemned by the Romans and put to death, and they were bonded in that common purpose, but somebody still had to make food and like clean up dinner afterwards, after meetings. So we take care of each other practically and press against things that need to change, or powers or principalities, you know? And so I think that being a member of anything, especially the church, can be uncomfortable for a lot of reasons, especially for those of us that have experienced harm. But healthy, loving churches of people who follow Jesus do exist, and it won't be hard to find faults even in those. You know, I think that we'll be able to criticize any church with ease because, again, we're a bunch of broken people doing our best together. But what I've found is that waiting for the ideal community will only bring no community. And committing to a church includes connecting to people as they actually are and not clinging to the idea of who we wish we were or other people are. I think it can be difficult to feel comfortable or cool or generally not awkward for us at church, especially if you're introverted like me. But let's face it, church life is awkward. Like, it's a place for, it gets weird, but it's like a place for our weirder and awkward selves to come together and to pursue God and to be made welcome and welcome others. So I think it's possible to be part of a body of believers because we're all stumbling together towards Jesus. Jesus loves us in our awkwardness, has grace in our mistrust and our mistakes, and we're together now, a broken community that needs each other's practical hang-ups and quirks and ideas. So that's why I think the church, we need the church, and that the church also needs us, you know? We need the church, and whatever the state of the American church, it needs us. It's a reciprocal relationship. I believe that the American church can flourish again, and in quiet corners, it's never stopped flourishing. Again, thinking about the global South and Christians in other parts of the world. But the white evangelical church is rupturing for several reasons in America, including the industry of fear that was built around the end times and culture wars that divided families over single-issue voting and continues to divide families. I mean, I don't think I have a friend that hasn't experienced tension or loss with a family member, a church leader, former leader. Many of us have experienced tension with people that we love around different ideas about politics. That's just what's happening, and it's really painful. So a lack of spiritual formation. So there's really no match to consumerism and the power of the market, and there's so many complications. I think that capitalism and the market and just being an American has told us that instead of losing our life to find it, there's a way to self-actualize our best life and to keep spending until we find peace and purpose. So all of those factors together make it pretty complicated. However, I still believe that the church is our best hope for moving forward and moving towards Jesus together. And yeah, another thing that we think a lot about are bringing up our kids. And it's a real gift to have a place for them with other people that are farther along, kind of bringing them up with us. It feels like a really beautiful act of community. Yeah, I mean, thank you. I think that we'll probably move into our time of some questions in a minute, but I want to leave this portion of the talk with just some encouragement to say, like, as we're all in different places, we have different political views, social views, we're from different generations. Some of what I'm saying might sound foreign, some of it might be incredibly relatable, some maybe a mix, but wherever we are, as we all together move into our identity in Christ or if we explore what that means if we don't tonight identify as Christians, I guess I just want to say that going back to the church for a minute, the church is an institution, and an institution, again, is really just a bunch of broken people. But I think people who are aware of our brokenness are the most human, and we can be empathetic and in touch and have our eyes open, and that we are the ones that have the power to change things, you know? And so I think those of us who have experienced or felt failures in the church, if that's part of our story, I think that we can grieve, and those of us without a home in this world but are very much invested in what happens here, those of us that have hearts that burn for change and reformation and revival and other R words, those of us that want to see change in our life and for our kids, we're the ones that I think can bear hope that God can continue to move in the church and that our identity can continue to find a home here. So I think the church only needs one thing to revive, and it's totally out of our hands. The church requires the Spirit of God, and the role of Christians in our work is clear. We're called to heal from pain we've experienced, repent for wounds we've caused, and embody a better way forward by forming our identity around Christ. And I have a tattoo. It's the Hebrew word for hesed, H-E-S-E-D, and it means steadfast, loyal love, faithfulness, that God carries us and that we carry each other. So like we read in Colossians, our life is hidden with Christ in God, our identity is hidden with Christ, and that steadfast, loyal love is something that bonds us here and in our church in Seattle and across America and the world, and that's such a beautiful thing. So I want to leave you with encouragement and hope from some brothers and sisters just an hour south, and I would love to, if we have time, I'd love to just chat a little bit or answer any questions and just hear from you and hear where you are.